you to make your way in your Bibles, if you would, over to the little book of Amos. Amos. The little book of Amos, but we call it little because he's considered one of the minor prophets in the Bible. Minor, not because his message was minor, but his book's only 9 chapters long, but 9 powerful, powerful chapters. You know, the last weeks I've talked about the rapture, and then last week I talked about what conditions on the earth would be like just before the rapture, and how we as Christians have to live a life of expectation. We have to live in this world like we're going to live here till we die. We have to have that attitude. We're going to live here until we die or until we fly. But we anticipate, we must expect, we've got to live with the expectation that the Lord could return at any time, that he could interrupt history, and at any time we could hear that trumpet sound. So we have to live with that expectancy. At the same time, we're kind of like people who have to live in two worlds, because we have to live here. We have to make a living. We have to work. You know, we're not going to go sit on a mountainside somewhere and wait for the rapture. We are going to live our lives here as though we're going to live here until we die, expecting the Lord that he could come at any time. But living as a Christian ought to live, as a Christian ought to live. In a dark world, we're called to be lights. Jesus said something about the last days, what the earth would be like. And one of the things he pointed out in Matthew chapter 24, now I know you're in Amos 8, just stay there. But in Matthew 24 and verse 12, the Lord said these words concerning the last days. He said, because of abounding iniquity in the last days, because iniquity will abound, because of abounding iniquity, the love of many will wax cold. The love of many. Actually, it's the love of the many. Weymouth, in his translation of the New Testament, he translates it this way. Because of the prevalent disregard for God's law, the love of the great majority will grow cold. The love of the great majority, Matthew 24:12. That would mean love in the last days will wane among multitudes. It will wane. It will not be the love that I believe Christians know. Love towards God would wane. But love towards others as well, in general, will wane. Real love, true love, I'm talking about the sacrificial love, the unselfish love. True love, real love, will be the exception rather than the rule. And I want you to think about this, because we read last week in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days perilous times will come, men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of things, lovers of money, covetous. They'll be lovers of their own selves, covetous, and goes on proud, boasts, and so forth. And then it ends up with lovers of pleasures rather than or instead of lovers of God. So think about that. Last days, men will love themselves, men and women, love themselves, love things, possessions, money, whatever. Yeah. And love pleasures above all else. Amen. A totally self-centered love. At the same time, love for God wanes, decreases. And true love for others, even their own family, remember, they will lack normal affection and so on. Now, in a world like that, I want you to think about a world like that, where the majority of people love only themselves, What happens to the state of marriage? What happens to the state of real relationships, a man and a woman who are supposed to love each other, sacrifice for each other? I mean, true love. One thing that will certainly be true is if such love rarely exists, then marriages won't last. They won't last. Relationships won't last. People will be discarded like old clothes or old shoes. That's the way people will treat one another. They'll treat husbands, treat wives, treat the father of their children or the mother of their children. It'll be a time of social upheaval. We already considered Luke 17, and I won't go there again, but I did mention numerous times in the past few weeks about how the Lord said it would be like it was in the days of Lot. It would be like it was in the days of Noah. The days of Noah were characterized by gross wickedness. The world was corrupt before God. It means to be rotten. The world was rotten and violent. Violence. A crazy, crazy violence. And like the days of Lot, who lived in Sodom, the world would be sexually perverse, sexually immoral, flaunting their immorality and basically shaking their fist at God. That would be the world in the last days. I think it describes our present world. I think it describes it very, very well. And it leads us to believe we could very well be right there in those last days where the Lord said, this is what will characterize those last days. Amen. I want to point out something else that I believe will characterize the last days here in the book of Amos. I'd like you to make your way to chapter 8, if you would. Amos chapter 8, I'm going to read a verse over here. I'm just going to read one verse to begin with, but Amos 8:11, here is a prophecy of judgment upon Israel in the last days. This is Israel's last days. The northern kingdom, at this time, the kingdom of Israel is divided. There's the northern kingdom. They had their own king. Jeroboam was king. He set up idols in Bethel at the southern border and Dan in the northern border. You've got Israel as one nation. You've got Judah as another in the southern part of the country. So you've got actually two countries. But these are the waning days of Israel as a nation, the northern kingdom. And God sent the prophet to go speak to them. He sent the prophet from the southern kingdom to go to the northern kingdom because Amos was a herder. He was a picker of fruit. He wasn't, you know, a professional. He didn't go to seminary, Bible college, but he had the message from God. God sent him with a message to the northern kingdom. And this message announced judgment upon them. Verse 11, if you'll look here with me. Amos says to them, behold, or look, understand, behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. An impending judgment upon the whole nation, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord, and it's because they abandoned their God. Israel abandoned the God of Israel. And they had these big calves set up in two places on their border, and they were worshiping these calves and yet incorporating many of the rites and rituals of Judaism, but still committing idolatry. So God sent Amos to go prophesy against them. And I want to tell you that God said some frightening things to them. some of the things that God told to Israel here will make your heart race if you have any sensitivity whatsoever. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 1, for instance, here's what God said. Hear ye this word which I take up against you. Now he's prophesying against Israel. Even a lamentation, O house of Israel. Even a lamentation, the word here, it means a dirge, like a funeral dirge. If we were going to put it in modern terms, God would be saying, you hear this, O nation of Israel. I am blowing taps over you. You know, you blow taps, you know what that's all about. Somebody died, served in the military, they blow taps. It's goodbye. They're deceased. God is already calling Israel a corpse, in other words. I'm lamenting over you like you were already dead. I'm blowing taps over you. Now, Israel, pretty much the entire northern kingdom, was morally bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt. They were committing idolatry. They had rejected the word of the Lord, rejected their God. You know, here's what they began to think. The God of Israel is too stern. He's too disapproving. Here we are in this northern kingdom. We're surrounded by heathen all around us. And you know, we kind of like their gods better. Their gods, you know, they're just much more affirming. They're not condemning of how we want to live. So they adopted many of the ways of the heathen nations around them. And Amos, again, is pronouncing divine judgment upon the land. He told them they're going to all go into captivity. They're going to be destroyed. In chapter 7, for instance, and verse 10, Amos is prophesying, and the priest of the golden calf in Bethel, they didn't like Amos prophesying over there. So they went and complained to the king. Kind of like today, you know. You go preach somewhere out in public, they're liable to complain. People liable to complain. Well, they went and complained to the king, and they accused Amos of treason and conspiracy against the nation. And then a very prominent, verse 12, a very prominent false prophet by the name of Amaziah, he told Amos, you need to go back to the southern kingdom. Go back down there and prophesy. We don't want you prophesying here. We don't want you saying these things against our God. You're upsetting people. You're making people uncomfortable over here. You're so judgmental. And Amos said, look, I was just a herdsman and a picker of sycamore fruit, but God called me to be a prophet, and he's the one who sent me up here to prophesy. And then he says this in Amos chapter 7 and verse 16. Now hear thou the word of the Lord. You say, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Israel. Drop not thy word. And don't be preaching judgment against Israel. Don't come over here and prophesy. We don't want to hear it. Now he's bringing the word of the Lord, and you know what they're saying? We don't want to hear the word of the Lord. We don't want to hear that. One version translates it, stop prophesying against Israel and stop preaching against the descendants of Isaac. They were not interested. They weren't interested. It reminds me of Isaiah 30. I know you've heard these verses before, Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10, where God said, these are rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, that say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not right things. Don't prophesy right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. That is, prophesy to us pleasant things. Prophesy pleasant things to us, good things. speak blessings on us. But don't correct us. Don't rebuke us. They much preferred the prophets of peace and prosperity than they did the prophets of the Lord who prophesied, you better straighten up and hear the word of the Lord. Because God has called you to be a separate people. And as a separate people, you are called to walk. To walk a lifestyle, live a lifestyle that pleases Him. And you know, I don't think it's wrong to tell the church the same thing. Amen. That we are called to be a separate people. We are not like the world. We're not like them. That is, we better not be like them. We don't share their values. We don't have their philosophy of life. We don't even share the enjoyments that they like. I mean, a big weekend when you were lost in the world, a big weekend, we're going to go get drunk. Or go find something to snort or smoke or swallow, get high as a kite. That's a big weekend. But when you're a Christian, you know, you're a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. You don't have that appetite anymore. You're not supposed to. You're not supposed to. Our idea of a great weekend, Sunday we get to go to church. Praise God. But I want you to know that the people of Israel, in these times of backsliding, just before their end, they much preferred the false prophets of peace and prosperity and pleasant things. They much rather the church of smooth things than the church of the word of the Lord. The number one thing you want to keep in mind if you want people to like you and you're going to be a prophet, a pastor, a messenger of God, a herald of God, the number one thing you want to remember is you have to make people feel good about themselves. You want to inspire them. You want to be approving. You want to be affirming. Never. I mean, this is rule number one. Never make people uncomfortable. So if you're not going to make them feel uncomfortable, you're not going to be preaching about a whole lot. Amen. If you are going to bring the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord makes us uncomfortable. Because He always calls us higher. He calls us higher. No matter where we are in the Lord, that doesn't mean He doesn't love us. Doesn't mean we're not washed in the blood. The Lord loves you just like you are, but He loves you so much, He's not going to leave you just like you are. Amen. He's going to call you higher. He's going to call you deeper. He's going to call you to put your roots down deep in His word. Amen. And to become sound and solid in faith so that you're not moved by the winds that blow through the currents, trends of the world. But not only that, you won't be moved by the fads in Christian society because they follow the fads too, all too often. You know, here in... You still got your Bible in Amos. Look with me over to chapter 8. I want to, again, read a verse or two over here. In chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2 of Amos, Amos saw Israel like a basket of summer fruit. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. What do you see, Amos? I see a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. And I will not again pass by them anymore. Now this is very solemn. Summer fruit that would be a beautiful thing. I mean, I want you to imagine a little wicker basket or something on your table, and in it there's some beautiful pears or peaches and bananas, and it's attractive, it's appealing. But I also want you to remember in those days, there was no refrigeration. They didn't have air conditioning to keep their houses cool. So how long did that basket of summer fruit remain beautiful? How often do you throw bananas away? You buy a bunch of bananas, you're going to eat them, and they turn rotten, brown, spoiled before you get to eat them all. Because they all turn green at the same time. I mean, they turn yellow at the same time. In fact, they go right from green to brown these days. But. And this is what the Lord is saying. When they turn brown, they spoil so quickly. He said, this is the end of them. it's the end. The end has come upon my people, verse 2. The idea being they are spoiled. They are spoiled. And he says, I will not again pass by them anymore. You know what he's saying? I am not going to ignore their sins anymore. I'm not going to ignore it anymore. It's not that God ever ignored it, but he didn't do anything about it. He allowed them to grow ripe and then overripe and then spoiled. And now he said, I'm not going to deal with them anymore. It's very sober. Chapter 8 has some very strong, powerful verses, like this one. Or verse 7. Look at verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob. He's the excellency of Jacob. So he's swearing by himself. Surely I will never forget any of their works. He's telling Israel, I will never forget what you have done. I want God to forget everything that I've done that was all that displeased him. I want to claim the promises in Hebrews that said their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. I don't want God bringing up, dredging up my past, the things I've repented of. But the message here is they have not repented. They have not had any remorse whatsoever. They're enjoying their sins. And God says, I swear by myself, verse 7, I will never forget the things they have done. Now, that's a horrifying thought. But here's the judgment of verse 11, when he said, behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, not a famine of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord, and they'll wander from sea to sea, from north to the east, and they'll run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they will not find it. It will be too late. I know, at least I believe, I think I know, that Israel did not realize how grievous a judgment this was. A grievous judgment that they would not hear the word of the Lord anymore. I don't think the Christian world would realize how severe a judgment this is. But I want you to consider this. Remember, Israel, in their last days, this characterized the last days of the Northern Empire. They didn't want to hear the word of the Lord. They didn't want to hear it. It was a time when the word of the Lord was rejected. Go prophesy somewhere else. Go preach that elsewhere. We don't want to hear it over here. I believe this would be the worst of all famines. Amen. I don't think there could be a famine worse than a famine of the word of the Lord. When there are no faithful proclaimers of the truth, no one who would faithfully point out the right way, the right way to walk, the right way to live. When there would be no one to take a stand for truth or righteousness. Right. When there would be no one to declare the one true way of salvation. When there would be none to call for real repentance, repentance from the heart, and true faith, wholesale surrender to the Lord. No one. No one who would warn of eternal hell and damnation for those who perished in their sins. And then face eternity apart from God. A famine is a horrific thing. Yeah. It's horrific. And I don't know if we can imagine it, but to watch a loved one, it's not bad enough that you yourself are starving to death. But to watch your children starving to death, watch someone you love slowly starving to death right in front of you. Have you ever seen pictures of people dying of famine? Yeah. I want you to imagine a skeleton, just a skeleton, a human skeleton, and then you shrink wrap it so that the shrink wrap, you know, it shrinks to the skeleton. That's what somebody dying of starvation looks like. They are reduced to a shrink wrap skeleton. Their skin has shrunk, and all they are is a skeleton, just bones covered by skin. Years ago, back in the 1990s, there was a South African journalist, a photojournalist, who went to Somalia. There was this terrible, terrible famine in Somalia, and this journalist went to take pictures of all that was going on. I mean, this is the 1990s. A fellow by the name of Kevin Carter. Kevin Carter took pictures of starving people, of their plight. And there was one picture. In fact, I'm going to challenge you to remember this guy's name, Kevin Carter. And when you get home, Google search the picture of the starving girl in Somalia. Because this picture, once you see it, you'll never forget it. Because here's a picture of a little girl, maybe 4 years old. She's buckled over on the ground. She's starving to death. And right behind her, not 10 steps behind her, is a vulture. Wow. And the vulture is just standing there staring at her, waiting. To see this starving little girl buckled over in pain and agony, starvation, and the vulture right behind her. That picture was published in the New York Times. The picture went all around the world. He won a Pulitzer Prize for that picture. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story was that when the picture was published, Kevin Carter became world famous. Every place he went, he was hounded by the media because they wanted to know what happened to the little girl. What happened to the little girl? We want to know. You got to tell us the rest of the story. You took this picture. It haunts our sleep. We go to bed with full stomachs. There are people starving to death, vultures behind the children. What happened to the little girl? Did you help her? The New York Times actually followed up on this story and said that the little girl eventually made it to a food station and she was helped, but they have no idea what happened to her after that. But the fact that the media hounded him every place he went, of course, I think he had his own issues as well. You know, he received the Pulitzer Prize. 2 months after he received the Pulitzer Prize, he took his own life. What? Wow. Took his own life, yeah. Haunted, I think, by what he saw. Haunted by the massacre. You know, because along with famine, there's always drought and there's usually war. And the war ravages, and the wars are brutal. They kill men, women, children. They kill indiscriminately. Human brutality is unparalleled. But he took his own life. As horrible as famine is, famine of food, famine of water, I still believe a famine of the Word of God is even worse. One brings physical death, the other brings spiritual death. One may send you to the grave, but the other will send you to hell for all eternity. Again, a famine of the Word of the Lord will devastate a people, devastate a nation. And if you look with me again here to chapter 8 and verse 11, I want you to notice what God says. The days come, says the Lord God. Here's the prophecy. I believe prophecy has, it can have an immediate fulfillment or an eventual fulfillment or multiple fulfillments. Here, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the devil will send a famine. No. I will send a famine. This is a judgment from the Almighty. God says, I will send a famine, not of bread, not of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. I will send the famine to those who refuse to hear the words of the Lord. Remember, don't prophesy over here. We don't want that. The people who refuse to hear the word of the Lord, no appetite for it. So the Lord said, then my word will be withdrawn. You don't want to hear it, I'll withdraw it. And then there'll be no word of the Lord. I can't help but wonder if maybe this too might not be happening in our own country. An increasing famine of the word of the Lord. Maybe, just maybe, the reason that so few churches are preaching the word of the Lord anymore is because it's being withheld from them. Maybe it's a judgment. And maybe the word of the Lord is going to grow even more scarce. I do believe God has people all over America. I believe that with all of my heart. There are Christians all over this land who love the Lord, who love God. But isn't it an interesting trend that fewer and fewer are churchgoers? And even among the churchgoers, fewer and fewer actually believe the word of God. More and more being influenced by the world, by the media, by the trends. More and more, even the church is being influenced. We don't want to be offensive. We want people to like us. We want to be approved by people. Amen. I believe it's possible that it's one of the reasons why we have such a proliferation of the churches of smooth things rather than the churches of the old paths, Amen. Of the age-old gospel. I believe it could very well be because that's the message the masses of people want to hear, the smooth things. Amen. Give us smooth things. Inspire us, encourage us, pat us on the back, approve of our lifestyles, entertain us with some good music, and send us on our way. The Bible does say in the last days, men will not endure sound doctrine, but rather they will heap to themselves teachers. They will heap to themselves. They'll multiply those teachers. They'll listen to the teachers. The Bible says, after their own lust, they'll multiply teachers. They'll scratch their ears. The message of Amos 8:11 is that God punished the nation of Israel by refusing to speak to them. He just stopped talking to them. You don't want to hear the word of the Lord, I won't send it. He won't send the word, not through prophets, not through messengers, not through heralds, not through priests, or not through the Holy Spirit's working, no proclaimers of the word of the Lord. What would be the result of a people who did not hear the word of the Lord? What would result? I mean, what would result over time? How much time would have to pass before a community dissolved into chaos, confusion, every man doing what is right in their own eyes? I mean, what would result? But when they chose to stop listening, God chose to stop talking. The interesting thing is they still had plenty of religion. They still had plenty of religion. Lots of religion. Because, you know, they had their calves in Dan and the northern border and at their southern border. The southern border where Bethel was, Bethel is the place where Jacob had his revelation, Jacob's ladder. This is a place of God. The wicked king Jeroboam put an image of Baal there and claimed this is your God Jehovah. And he called for the whole northern kingdom to come worship in Bethel. Bethel is 11 miles from Jerusalem. So it wasn't far. And people would go there and they would worship that image. And they would think they were worshiping God. They would bring gifts to the image. They would sacrifice to the image. You know, they maintained a lot of their rites and rituals. They kept a lot of the rituals of Judaism. They had a blend of Judaism, a blend of heathenism, a blend of superstition mixed into the mix, a whole bunch of idolatry in the mix. But what they didn't have was no clear word from the Lord. They refused it. When Amos came to bring them the word of the Lord, they sent him back. We don't want to hear your word of the Lord. We're happy with our religion. We like our rituals just the way they are. You want to see how God describes their practices? Look with me back to chapter 5, in chapter 5 of Amos. Y'all hanging with me? Here's God's description of their religious practices. You know, their practices were polluted by heathenism and superstition, idolatry. But yet, they're going to observe the Jewish rites, the Jewish feasts. They're even going to do the festivals, the great festivals and Passover and Pentecost. But look with me in chapter 5 and verse 21. Here's what God says. This is God speaking. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. You know, the assemblies where they were solemn, they were supposed to be all the incense from the altars, and God would find it a sweet-smelling savor. He says, I hate your feast days. But we've got all these rituals. We've got all these nice rites. We're practicing this religion, we've just kind of added a few things to it to make it better. They still celebrated, but they were no longer remembrances of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. You know what their holidays devolved into? Drunkenness. Drunkenness, lewdness, wine and revelry. The so-called religious holidays was a time to get drunk. Get lewd, get crude, get crazy. I hate your feast days. Verse 22, though you offer me burnt offerings and meat offerings. The burnt offerings, these were the animal sacrifices. The meal offerings were grains and flour and the things that they offered. Though you offer me these things, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard your peace offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. I will not hear the melody of your viols, their music, their viol. That would be their stringed instruments, lutes, harps, things like that. You know, in their worship, they sang the hymns. They sang the psalms. They would sing the psalms of God. And you know, they had very talented people, very talented musicians. I'm sure that if we heard their songs, their musicians, the talent, I'm sure we would be impressed. We'd say, wow, that's beautiful. We'd call it beautiful, but I want you to notice what God calls it. He calls it noise. Verse 23, take away from me the noise of your songs. We would call it awesome. No, he said it's nothing but noise to me. Noise, the word noise there, according to Brown, Driver, and Briggs, the Hebrew scholars, they said, well, the word can mean chaos. It's the sound of chaos, the sound of confusion, Well, you know, it's definitely confusion when your lips are singing one thing, but your heart and mind is somewhere else. You can sing beautiful hymns, beautiful words. We were singing just a little while ago, I surrender all. I surrender all. Beautiful words to sing, but you know, if your heart is far away and it's you're just mouthing words, you can be like that preacher I read about. He said something like, this is what he said. There are going to be a whole lot of people who are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. They're going to miss heaven by 18 inches. He said, that's the distance from your head to your heart. From your head to your heart, 18 inches. Because a lot of them, they'll sing the songs, they'll mouth the words, but their heart's not in that. It's just a ritual. They will see a ritual, they'll watch the ritual, they'll observe the ritual, but their heart is unchanged. And Christianity is a matter of the heart. Amen. God must change our heart. Yes. We must not just sing, I surrender all. Amen. We must surrender all. Amen. We can't just say words. Amen. Excuse me. Our heart must be engaged.
Right.
He says in verse 24, Amos 5:24. This is what God says. It's not just your observing rituals. Excuse me. It's not just saying words.
Amen.
Let judgment, that is justice, roll down as waters. And righteousness as a mighty stream.
Amen.
God wants them to do right.
Yeah, that's right.
The idea here being, let your lifestyle match your words.
Amen.
I mean, be a Christian.
Right.
We talk about being Christians. Let's be Christians. And not just at church on Sunday.
Right.
How about we be a Christian at home?
Amen.
When you're talking to your spouse.
Yes.
When you're talking to your children. When you're talking to your neighbors, let's be Christians at home.
Amen.
Sometimes that's the hardest place of all because, you know, everybody at home, they know how to push your buttons and really get under your skin.
Amen.
But let's be a Christian at work.
Yes.
Let's be a Christian at school. Let's be a Christian when you're around others. And let's be a Christian when you're all by yourself. How about be a Christian when you drive?
Oh, help me.
or when you shop? Or when you're eating out?
Yeah.
And they bring you the wrong order? Or they take too long to take your order? Or we can't just act like a Christian because it's not supposed to be an act. But we have to be a Christian. We have to live the Christian life. That's right. You know, if Israel had only listened to the word of the Lord, if they had listened, their future could have been far different. Things could have been far, far different for them. Because even when God pronounced judgment upon them, you know, he said, if you would repent. There's a passage over in Amos chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, seek the Lord and you will live. Amos 5 verse 6. Seek the Lord and you will live. That is, turn to the Lord. Turn to him with your whole heart and you will live.
Amen.
He says in verse 14, Amos 5:14, seek good and not evil.
Amen.
That you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you. God will be with you. God will be for you. You got to seek him. In fact, he says, chapter 5 and verse 15, hate the evil and love the good and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. It's not too late. Until it's too late. Yeah,
amen.
It's not too late until it's too late. But when they refuse to listen, when they continue to refuse, steadfastly refuse to listen, then God stops speaking to them. And sent them a famine, not of bread, not of water, but a famine of the word. We do have a lot of religion in the United States. But it seems to me that fewer and fewer are actually preaching the word of the Lord. I praise God for everyone that does. And I pray that they will grow bolder and more numerous. But I do see the trends across America. I see what's trending in religion. I see what's popular in religion. I believe, trying not to sound judgmental, but I do believe that the church has largely abandoned its mission. Our mission, first and foremost, is to be Christians. Be a Christian. Live the Christian life. That's what we're called to be. Bible-believing, God-loving, Christ-following, cross-carrying, blood-washed, lights in a very dark world. Amen. We were never called to blend in with this world. Our goal must never be to be acceptable to this lost world, or to be approved by them, or applauded by people who hate the truth. Right. Whenever I see the lost community, and sometimes, you know, I read things about various groups, communities, a homosexual community, for instance, when I see them saying positive things about a church, I know that they're not preaching anything. When they say, we have a big congregation, a large number of homosexuals who come to our church, they're very affirming. You know, the church is very affirming. They're not preaching anything. If they were preaching the simple gospel message, which means we must repent of our sins, turn to Christ with all of our hearts, the Lord will save the heterosexual and the homosexual. He'll save them. He'll transform your life. He'll make you a new creation. We also are called to evangelize our Jerusalem. And that's where we live. But also, you know, we're to take the gospel to the whole world. So we have a mandate to do everything we can to bring the gospel to the world and to make disciples. To make disciples. And to make disciples, you have to teach the whole counsel of God. And I do believe the church has largely abandoned its teaching ministry. Amen. Very few churches actually have a teaching ministry anymore. I say that with sadness. Yeah. I really do. Sure. But solid, systematic teaching of the Word of God is largely absent. At least it's absent from the pulpit. If there's any teaching going on, it's going on maybe in a Sunday school class where people... you know what happens in the average church. The pastor's not going to teach. He's going to give a sermon. He's going to... But the actual teaching, instruction from the Word of God is relegated to those who are really not called to teach and preach. So somebody say, well, if somebody's got to teach the men's Sunday school class, I'll do it. And so that's where the teaching takes place. And the one who's called to teach doesn't do it. Well, anyway, that's my take. This much I do know. I know that I live in a world that I often compare to an octopus. Because, you know, an octopus has these big, long tentacles that reach out and it's always grabbing. And this world is trying to grab you. It's trying to grab you with those tentacles. It wants to drag you back. It wants to swallow you again. The world once held you, but you escaped its tentacles. You got saved. You got delivered. You got free. But you know, the world never stops trying to drag you back with its tentacles. So our minds constantly bombarded by worldly thoughts, worldly ideas, worldly pictures. That tentacle is trying to wrap itself around you. That it's trying to get a hold of your mouth. It's trying to get a hold of your attitude. It's trying to get a hold of your body. The world never stops trying to grab. I personally need a strong word. I need it myself. I cannot allow myself to sit in a church of smooth things. I'm afraid I would perish. I need strong reminders. I need to hear the word of the Lord. I don't want to be entertained. I don't want to be amused. I don't want to come to church and they turn all the lights out. And I'm sitting in the dark wondering what's going on. They put a spotlight on the stage and I got to watch a performer sing. That's not church. That's theater. I don't want to go to church and hear a spiritual babysitter just give me platitudes and pat me on the back and say, I'm a good boy. Go home. I live in a dark world. This is a dark world. It's a wicked world. It's an evil world. It's trying to suck me in. It's trying to suck you in. It's trying to grab us, grab by your ankles, by your neck. It wants to choke you. It wants to destroy you. I need the full gospel message. I need to be corrected when I'm wrong. When my thinking is wrong, I need to know it. I need to be convicted of sin. I need to come to church and be convicted. I can't be made to think that everything is good with me in the world when it's not. I need to be challenged. Challenged to do better, to do right, to think better, to speak better. I can love the Lord better. I can be a better worshiper. I can do better at prayer. I need to be challenged. I need to be reminded. And it seems like me, I need it frequently. I need to know the God of the Bible. I don't want some God of somebody's imagination. I don't want to hear half of a message. I don't want to hear half the Bible. I need to know the full gospel message. I need to hear the preaching of the cross. Not just the cross that Jesus carried, but the one he's called you and me to carry. I need to know he's calling me to be separate and different from this world. I can't live like them. I can't be like them. And yes, like everybody else, I do need to be loved. But I need to be loved enough to be told the truth. That if my behavior doesn't line up with the Word of God, I need to be loved enough to be told the truth. It's the truth that'll make you free. It'll make you free from everything that is false. And the Lord knows there's a whole lot of what's false in these last days. Jesus himself warned us that there would be a multiplication of falsehood, religious falsehood, that there would be departures from the faith. This know that in the last days, he said in 1 Timothy 4:1, in the latter time, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. A departure from the faith. You know, our challenge in these last days is not only to live right as best we know, best the Word of God that we have in our hearts and minds. We have to be able to discern what's right from what's wrong, what's true from what's false. And like Spurgeon said, we also have to be able to discern what's true from what's almost true. Amen. What's true from what's almost true. Amen. Because there's a whole lot out there that's just counterfeit.
Yes. Amen.
I read something the other day I found very interesting. I got a couple minutes. I'm going to give you a couple of highlights. I was reading something about Amazon. You know, the online, order all your stuff from Amazon. It was a little bit of a disappointment to read it because it said that Amazon has pulled over 2 million products off its shelves because they were counterfeit. People are buying stuff on Amazon and it's not all what it's supposed to be, what it's purported to be. They seized over 2 million counterfeit products that sellers sent to Amazon warehouses, and they blocked more than 10 billion suspected bad listings. What's interesting, I guess, is that they pointed out that, you know, not everything you buy on Amazon is actually sold by Amazon. They sell through third-party vendors. And it's mostly the third-party vendors that are selling the counterfeits. The biggest counterfeits are handbags, purses, shoes, wallets, watches, jewelry, clothing, electronics, you know, your iPhones and so forth. Careful buying them off of Amazon. Pharmaceuticals, children's things like strollers. You know, you think you're buying a good brand baby stroller, but you get it off of a third-party vendor on Amazon, much cheaper. You just bought something from China that's built to look just like it, but it's not. Automobile parts, counterfeited. Toys, makeup that ladies buy. A lot of it you think, you know, hey, this is, I'm buying this good stuff much cheaper on Amazon. It's much cheaper because it's counterfeit. And tools, some tools. Now, here's the scary part. Aircraft parts. They had an article by an aeronautica magazine that said thousands and thousands and thousands of aircraft parts are actually counterfeits. Now, you know, aircraft parts have to be made to very exacting specifications, so they have the tensile strength to withstand, you know, the pressures of height and speed and so forth. I don't really want a counterfeit made in China look-alike part that's holding the wing on if I'm flying in an airplane. Imagine being in the space shuttle and you just find out, yeah, they ordered all the parts off of Amazon, you know. They look alike, but they're counterfeit. You see, if this is true, if it's dangerous or can be dangerous to buy counterfeit parts, how much more dangerous to buy a counterfeit religion, a counterfeit Christianity? I do believe that there's risk. So you and I, beloved, we just have to be discerning in these last days. So much counterfeiting when there's no clear word of the Lord. Let's go back to Amos 8 and let me remind you again of what's happening here. They don't want the word of the Lord, so the word of the Lord is withdrawn. And now the people are left to themselves to know what's the right way. How are we supposed to live? Everybody's doing everything. It's crazy. It's chaos. I really believe that since America has rejected the word of the Lord, you know, years ago we rejected the word of the Lord as a nation. We don't want no Bible anywhere. No public buildings, no schools. That can't be done. You can teach them yoga, Hinduism. You can teach them Islam. That's all okay. You can teach them witchcraft. You can do sex education. You can teach them perversion. You can indoctrinate them on all kinds of things, but no God. We don't want God here. We don't want the Word of God here. No Bible. Now, you know, we've said exactly what Israel said. We don't want that here. Don't come here with your stern religion that's so disapproving of what we want to do. And since that rejection, the result is chaos and confusion. Chaos and confusion. There is no right. In fact, what's right today is actually wrong. And what's wrong today is what's right. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. That's where we are, though. What's true is false, and what's false, what's a lie, is considered true. Utter chaos in America. It's resulted, I believe, in the crime, the violence, the deterioration of morals, the confusion, even this gender, they call it gender dysphoria today. It used to be listed under mental disorders, but now it's just gender dysphoria, it's gender confusion, where they don't know whether they're a boy or a girl. and you hear people. The American Psychiatric Association magazine published this article not long ago where they're talking about transgenders. They said the term transgender refers to a person whose sex assigned at birth, that is, the sex assigned by a physician at birth, usually based on external genitalia. What else would it be based on? Does not match their gender identity, which is one psychological sense of their gender. So these people have what's called gender dysphoria, which refers to a psychological distress that results from an incongruence between one's sex assigned at birth and one's gender identity. So it's like that the psychiatric people are saying, oh, these doctors are just arbitrarily assigning genders to people at birth. Has nothing to do with their genitalia. They're just assigning a gender. You're a boy because he's a boy. Right. Or you're a girl because he's a girl. She's a girl. These are assigned. Well, yeah, by God. It's got to do with your DNA. Scan the chromosomes. It's a XY, it's a boy. It's a XX, it's a girl. I see the confusion. I see the crazy. And I really relate it all the way back to a rejection of the word of the Lord and people becoming more and more confused. You know, God would give them peace. God would save them if they would turn to him with all their hearts. They have no peace of their own, who they are in their own skin. And the Lord would save them and transform them if they would repent and turn to the Lord. Well, remember the photographer I told you about?
Yeah.
Kevin Carter. 2 months after winning the Pulitzer Prize for that photograph of the little child buckled over and the vulture right behind it, he took his own life. Now, you know, newspapers ran with a story that said he was hounded. He was hounded because he didn't do anything about it. And the response of the print media, now these would be the media photographers that go out and take pictures of disasters and things like this, their response is this: our job is to document the tragedy. Our job is to document the suffering, but not to, you know, we're not there to do anything about it. Well, this man was haunted and troubled and wound up taking his own life. When you and I, however, I want you to know that even when we hear messages like this, it's not just to document what's going on in our world, but it's to remind us we have to do something about it. We have to bring the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to this sin-dark world. That means first, foremost, be a Christian. Be a light. Be saved. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be on fire. Be a man. Be a woman of God. Be faithful. Be fervent. We have the living bread to bring in a time of famine. We have the living waters to bring to a world in time of famine. We can show the right way in a world of confusion. We can stand for righteousness in a world of darkness and unrighteousness. We can declare the word of the Lord, and we must boldly, courageously, and yet in love. We can't just go around damning people to hell. We have to point them to the right way. I do believe God's plan is to reach as many as possible. Remember, he's not slack concerning his promise, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's plan to reach the world is actually through the church, and that's you and me. So let's be those lights. Don't blend in with this darkness. Don't be like them. Remember, you're not like them. You cannot be like them. And if you find yourself acting like them, then it's time to repent. It's time to repent. You can't think like them, talk like them. You can't adopt their values, their philosophy of life. Don't just see what's going on around you. Let's make a difference. Father, I pray today. I pray that you would help us one and all. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would just freshly infuse us with your Holy Spirit and transform us into the men and women of God you want us to be. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you. Lord, we sing, "Today I surrender all." Lord, let that be more than words. Let that come from our hearts, from deep within our hearts. That, Lord, we surrender our all to you. All of our lives, all of our hearts, all of ourselves. And help us to live a life that will honor you and that will be a light in a dark place. Use us, Lord, use us all. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You know, we